This is the podcast of Theophilus Church. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.
We're going to be reading from Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After being in the Spirit, you are now trying to attain your goal by human effort. Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it is really for nothing, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. This is the word of the Lord.
God be with us as we read the scriptures this evening. And would you guide my words? Would you guide our hearts? Open our ears. May the Spirit, Holy Spirit, would you descend in each of us in a unique way. Pour yourself out. As Romans 8 says, pour yourself into us so that we can hear the word of God tonight. We're going to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit and witness. We've been talking about what it means to be a witness, what it means to be somebody that lives the good news of Jesus, what it means to live in a culture like ours and actually share the good news. A lot of us are afraid of that and feel very under-equipped, ill-prepared to be able to do that. And there is a certain sense at which, in any given instance in which we bear the good news of Jesus, that it's going to come across as offensive. Perhaps you've had this experience. Have you ever given somebody a piece of gum and immediately they're offended that you asked? Because the implication, friends, when you give a piece of gum, is the implication is, well, there's something wrong with my breath. The implication of giving somebody a mint is, well, there, and of course, almost never, I don't think I've ever actually given somebody a piece of gum because they stink. I've given it to them because I'm a generous person, I think. But rarely, I can't think of one time where I've been like, wow, dude, here, whatever, take this piece of gum. I don't think that's ever happened to me. Usually it's just out of the generosity of heart. But the truth is, whenever you give something to somebody that even for you is good news, it's interpreted as offense. And the truth is, friends, we bear the good news of Jesus. The news that says that we all desire God, can't get there on our own, and Jesus makes a way possible for us to be there. And friends, what isn't that good news? I mean, isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? We have this message, this belief that God, his wrath, his anger, the things that you think he is at you, dissipate because of the grace of God. Friends, that's phenomenal news. But when you share it, the implication is, well, I don't need grace. And the truth is, friends, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is going to make zero sense if your life is perfect. The gospel, the good news, is going to make zero sense to people whose lives need no help. But the good news, friends, is going to make a ton of sense to sinners and to sick people. Okay? And that's what we bear. Friends, it may come across offensive, but we're just giving out gum. We're not running around and saying, oh, you sinner, you smell horrible, here's Jesus. Friends, we're giving away the very thing that has changed our life. And to shut up about it is not okay. It's not okay. You hold in your heart the word of life. The word of life. Paul here, in the book of Galatians, he's writing to a region of churches. This isn't one church. The letter to the Galatians is not written to one particular church. It's written to a number of churches. Galatia was sort of a region. It's sort of a zip code, it's like a county, Multnomah County. He's writing to a whole region of churches. And in the middle of this letter, he talks about this problem that's going on in a number of these churches. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was portrayed as crucified. And that's, by the way, that word portrayed is a really interesting word in the original text. The word that's being used there is actually the word for a placard or a billboard. Do you remember when Jesus was hung on the cross and above him was written, Jesus, King of the Jews, and it was written in Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. Do you remember that? What Paul is saying here is he's saying you heard about Jesus. You've heard about him. It's like you've seen the billboard. You've seen him clearly portrayed. In fact, the word here, it's graphically presented is a better way to translate portrayed. And what's really interesting about that is Galatia. Paul is saying you've heard of Jesus being crucified. You've seen him crucified. You've heard of his resurrection. You know about the good news. You know about the gospel. You know about all this stuff. You've heard about it. But what's kind of crazy about this is, of course, Galatia is really far away from Jerusalem. None of these people would have actually been there. This region is way far away from Palestine. It's not even close. It's in Asia. And he says, you've seen Jesus clearly crucified. He's almost describing it as though they saw it themselves. He's been graphically presented, which anybody who's reading this has to ask the question, well, how in the world did they hear about it? How was Jesus' crucifixion graphically presented to them? How did they hear about it? How did all of these churches, how did all of these people hear about the good news of Jesus? None of these people were in Jerusalem. How did they hear about this? How did they hear about the good news? If we were to read Acts 16, we'd find out that's how they heard about the good news. Paul traveled through the region of Galatia and he preached. He preached the good news. He came through in flesh, incarnational. He came in body form. And he preached the good news. He came and he preached. I don't know about you. I had this friend a number of years ago who got really into, he was kind of this evangelism guy, and he wanted to tell everybody about Jesus, and his heart was so pure. But he said he got into this thing where he thought the best way to do that was to buy a bunch of these little tracts and to buy all these billboards and to get t-shirts that had scriptures on them and proclaimed Jesus. And he was so into it. And he asked me if I would invest in it. And I said, I'm not going to give you a penny, at all. And he said, I love you and I love your heart, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to give you any money for that. And I told him exactly why I'm not going to do that. There's a sense in which, friends, every follower of Jesus in this room, when you drive down the road, I'm going to guess every Christian in this room, non-Christian in this room, feels the same way. That when you're driving down Powell, you're driving down a vision, and you see those big signs that say, read the Bible. And you see a sign that says, believe in Jesus or you're going to hell. And you read that stuff and you go, oh, that's so nice that my church is doing that. Oh, it's so good that my people, thank you. I mean, it's painful, right? You sort of go like, ah, oh, my goodness gracious, my people are saying that sort of stuff. And there's a reason, friends. Here's my theory. There's a reason. If you're a follower of Jesus in this room and you're driving down Power Division, you see one of those signs that say, read the Bible, there's a reason that you feel really uncomfortable. And here's why. I'm not telling you that you feel uncomfortable because the Holy Spirit's saying those are bad things. I think God can use anything. God can use a donkey. He can use an ass to do what he wants to do. God can do whatever he wants to do. If he wants to use a track, God wants you to use a track. But here's why I think God, this is why I think I'm uncomfortable. Here's why. Because I implicitly know something inside of me, subtle, it's at the deep subconscious level, maybe it's the spirit, I don't know, but there's something in us that knows that good news is intended to be presented in the flesh, person to person. There's part of us that knows that God cannot fully be communicated by a billboard. And I'm fine, the billboard. I'm just not going to give my friends any money to do it. And my theory is this. I think we know that the good news of Jesus at its core is best presented in relationship. And I got to tell you, friends, you know, it used to be 20 years ago when I became a Christian, Billy Graham was still doing what Billy Graham did. And I'm so thankful for Billy Graham. He would go into these big cities and have these revivals, and thousands of people would become Christians. And I thought, man, I'm going to be the next Billy Graham. I want to do that. And I got to tell you now, friends, I've been living in the city for coming up on a decade, and I'm telling you, the more and more and more that I do ministry and live in the city, the more and more I'm finding this, that less and less and less are people make immediate decisions to follow Jesus, but they make decisions over a long period of time in relationship. That it's slow, that it's not just immediate, it's not all, sometimes it is, and baby, when it is, it's awesome. But that doesn't always happen. More often I find, friends, that people who have come to faith in our community here have been people who hung out for 2 or 3 years, they thought the food was good and they kept coming back. And God got to them. Do you see, when Paul says that the good news has been presented to you, he's not saying you saw a billboard and you believed. He's saying you heard because I came and I told you about it. I came and I presented it. Paul literally himself brought the good news. He brought it himself. He brought it with other people. He came and he brought the good news of Jesus. Now, there's actually some really interesting stuff in the New Testament about this. In the book of Ephesians, for example, there's this part, this really interesting part. Kind of nerd out here for a second. In Ephesians 2, Paul says this really weird thing to the church in Ephesus. He says that Jesus came near and preached to those of you who are far away. That Jesus came near and preached to those of you who are far away. In Ephesians 2, when Paul writes that, he's saying to the church that Jesus came to you and preached. The only problem with that is Jesus never went to Ephesus. He never went to Ephesus. He never went. And yet either Paul is lying, or Paul understood something about the nature of relationship and friendship that we've got to grasp. Jesus never went to Ephesus, and yet Paul says Christ came and he preached to those of you who are far away. What in the world is Paul saying? You know, Martin Luther years ago said, he had this phrase in a bunch of his writings, in ipsa fide Christus adest, and this idea, he says it all the time, it's one of his favorite phrases, in ipsa fide Christus adest, and his idea was this, that the real presence, wow, this is beautiful, listen to this, catch this, the real presence of Christ, listen, oh, it's so good, the real presence of Christ is in the believer. And Martin Luther believed, he literally believed, friends, it's beautiful, that when a Christian walked into a bar, when a Christian had a dental appointment, when a Christian went to prison, when a Christian went to daycare, when a Christian went to church, when a Christian was walking down the streets, Martin Luther literally believed that Jesus was walking down the street, that Jesus was going into the bar, that Jesus was going to prison, that Jesus was in the daycare, that Jesus had a dental appointment. And friends, there's this. Luther believed that when the Christian walked in the room, it was as though Jesus himself was walking in. That completely changes everything. Paul says that the good news has been portrayed to you. You've seen it. You've heard it. Why? Because, friends, when a Christian understands their identity as sons and daughters of God, they begin to understand that everything in their life is a mission trip. You going to work is a mission trip. In ipsa fide Christus adest, Christ's presence is real with you. When you're working in your coffee shop, friends, Jesus is not waiting down the street for you to come to church. He is with you as you serve God, as you serve God's greatest gift to humanity, coffee. Friends, he's with you. Is he? Do you understand? Can I get an amen? He's with you everywhere you go. When you've got a dental appointment, when you go and you sit in that desk, friends, I don't want you to imagine that you're just some person sitting in there and it's your job to get those people to come to church. Churches come to them. You're sitting there. God is in you, friends. When you are Christ's everywhere you go, Jesus Christ has walked into the room. Understand who you are. And by the way, the word witness, I've been asked this by a number of you, we've been talking about witness. I was asked this week, they were like, this is a great series. What's witness? You know what witness is? The word witness in the New Testament, the word witness is the word martyrios. It's one of those interesting words. The word martyrios, the word witness, is the same word, friends, that's used in the ancient world for a martyr. Martyrios. And the implication is this. That when you are a witness, when you are a witness to what you've seen in Jesus, that you bear the pain of whatever that witness is. And friends, this is such a liberating concept. If you get one thing out of this series, I want you to get all of it, but here's a big idea. Grab this. You are not called, friends, you're called to be a witness, which means just to declare what you've experienced, to tell the world of the great good news of Jesus, to tell the world of the water you drink. Your job is to witness to that, but that does not mean you're a defense attorney. There's a big difference. Jesus never asked you to be a defense attorney. It is not your job to defend impeccably the story of Jesus. It is your job to witness to the story of Jesus. This guy saved my life. Do you remember the story of that guy in the Gospels? I was blind, and I met this guy, Jesus. I don't even know who the stinking guy is. And he healed me, and you should go check it out. That is the greatest evangelism in the world. The last thing God needs, friends, is your meticulous arguments for the existence of God. He's never up in heaven like, well, finally, somebody down there gets that. Your job is to witness They say 8 out of 10, I read this statistic this week. My friend Luke Dirk, who I went to high school with, owns Ava Jeans. I was thinking about this as I saw him. 8 out of 10 people go to a restaurant. 8 out of 10 people go to a restaurant because of what somebody told them. Friends, that principle in the gospel, if we were simply faithful to talk about the good news of Jesus as something that we love, I'm sorry, you couldn't keep this place. We'd have to have 12 services. If we just proclaimed, like, dude, I'm a flipping sinner, and this guy, he likes me. You should come check it out. Come and see. You're a witness, friends. You're not a defense attorney. But there's a problem, and this is what Paul's talking about here. For heaven's sake, this is good stuff, but we got to get to what he's actually talking about. He says there's a problem. And the problem is this, that these churches who have believed in Jesus, these churches who have come to believe in Jesus, who have been filled with the Holy Spirit, who have been filled, and that's, by the way, when you believe in Jesus, the deposit of the Holy Spirit is put into your life. You become, at that moment when you believe, you become a minister. Some of you are Christians and you think some other people are called to ministry. And I've got horrific news for you. You've been in ministry this whole time, you just didn't even know it. To be a Christian, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is to be a minister, is to be a priest. And he says, these people have been believed. They believed and the Holy Spirit has fallen on them. He says, the Spirit of God did miracles around you. He did incredible things. You believed in the grace of Jesus. Righteousness was given to you and you were filled with the Holy Spirit. But something has tricked you. You began with the Spirit. You began with grace. And now, he goes, you foolish Galatians. You fools. You began with grace. You began with the Spirit. And now, you traded all that stuff in. You've been bewitched. And you've turned to religion. You've turned to the law. You've turned to doing it all right. You've turned to circumcision. You've turned to all the good stuff. You've turned to all the doing all the right things. He said, you started with grace. You started with mercy. You started with the Holy Spirit. But all of a sudden, what happened? Who tricked you? Who lied to you? You started with grace and the Spirit, and now somebody's tricked you. But it's about religion. What's going on here? I wish this wasn't true. I've actually experienced this very phenomenon, what Paul's talking about here. I've experienced it two different times. And these two stories are stories that grieve my heart. I'm slow to share them because these are stories that have kept me up for years. a number of years ago, I was maybe 20, 24 years old. I was a brand new college pastor. And I've always really cared about this idea of being a witness. I think it's our job as Christians to do this stuff, and I believe in this. I've gone through ebbs and flows of times when there's been fruitfulness in that area, but there was this one year, I was about 24, 25 years old, I was a brand new college pastor down in Eugene at the University of Oregon, and there was this one year, I don't know what happened, but just for about 1 year, there were all of these people around me, neighbors, friends, family members, who were coming to Jesus. I mean, just, it felt like every other week. I mean, I guarantee you I'm not boasting because I know it had nothing to do with my my expertise in the good news. It was a miracle. I mean, just person after person that year was crazy fruitful. It was crazy. And there were two people in that season of time. It was in the same year who, this was their story for two of them, in the same year, and I learned a big lesson about this. There were these two people, a young woman and a young man, who came to meet, they met Jesus. They were, both of these folks were just coming out of rough backgrounds, rough stuff. And they met Jesus, and they were filled with God's Spirit. These people, they all of a sudden, man, they're talking with God, and they're praying, and they're reading the scriptures, and they're loving their neighbors. I mean, you could see just these people's lives transformed. And both of them, you know, came out of rough backgrounds. They both had kind of issues in their life, addiction struggles. And there was this, down at Eugene, in Eugene at the time, there was this cult that was in Eugene. And this cult was, the name of the cult doesn't even matter, but the cult was highly, I mean, highly legalistic. And the cult had this sort of, this classic cult move that you can be saved as long as you're baptized, but the trick is you got to be baptized in our church. Which, by the way, anybody that ever says that you're saved by baptism will always say that you have to be baptized in their church, which is horrible theology, but brilliant marketing. Horrible theology, though. Friends, you and I aren't saved by baptism, we're saved by Jesus. But there was this cult in town that said, well, you can be a Christian as long as you're baptized, but you have to be baptized in our church. And they had, I mean, the rules in this community were so high. You couldn't drink a thing. You had to ask permission if you wanted to date somebody. You couldn't go home for Christmas. I got phone calls from parents at Christmas time asking why this church, this cult, wasn't letting their kids come home for Christmas. But the thing was crazy, because when people would join this cult, like, their lives would just get cleaned up because they had to. Because in a cult, that's one thing that's awesome about a cult, is you clean up your life really quick. And these two people who met Jesus in a 6-month period, they began to follow Jesus. They began with grace. They began with the Spirit of God. They were walking, and they met somebody in this cult, and both of them got deeply pulled into it. And I asked them both why. What was it? And both of them said to me, as they kind of joined this community, they said, because these people live such perfected lives. They do all the rules right. And I walked away from that experience, coming to the conclusion, friends, listen, I've had years to reflect on this. When you meet Jesus, it's the Spirit of God. It's grace, dude. It's all grace. And the devil, friends, the devil is not going to come in. The last thing the devil is going to be able to do at that moment is come in and get you to stop believing in God or believing in Jesus. I don't see the devil doing that, but I think the devil is really good at doing this, beginning with grace and then all of a sudden getting you to think it's not about grace, it's about the rules. It's about religion. It's about the works of the law. And actually, here's what's crazy. The word bewitched that Paul uses here is the same word for envy. Who made you envious? Have you ever met the person whose life has totally been cleaned up and it just appears that there's nothing wrong? And you read that, you meet that person and go, I want to do whatever that person has to do. I want to do whatever that person has done. I want to do everything that person's done. And friends, I got to tell you, the grace of God sometimes, it's scarier than the rules. The Spirit of God is scarier than the rules and the works of the law, because friends, when you follow the works of the law, you're following a script. But when you're following grace, you're not following a script. You're holding the hand of Jesus. When you're walking in the Spirit, there is no script. You're literally waking up in the morning and going, God, I don't have somebody to tell me everything I'm supposed to do today. I'm going to get up. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to do everything I know how to do to follow you. And friends, the danger in the church is not getting, the devil is not going to get us to become all atheists overnight. The greatest trick the devil will do is to get you and I to turn from the grace of Jesus to rules. It is his brilliant plan. He knows how to do it. He knows how to do it because rules work faster than grace does. Grace takes forever. But it's the worst work of God. You can change everything in your life. You probably can make huge changes in your life all by your own flesh, all by the works of the law. You can do, get it all done and be like, I'm done, I'm there. And the minute you do that, friends, you're all of a sudden celebrating and worshiping your own pride, and no longer are you celebrating and worshiping grace, worshiping Jesus Christ. But when you worship Jesus, friends, you walk by grace. You, Christians, here, do you remember, when we sing, I love it when we sing. I love it when we sing Amazing Grace, because Christians don't know any other verse but the first one. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Dun, 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 dun. I don't even know the first line. And we get to the next, we're like, "'Twas grace, amazing grace." We just go back and, that is, friends, that is what Christianity is all about. We never get to the second verse. It is grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. The greatest trick the devil will do, friends, is get us to turn from grace, from the Holy Spirit, to turn us towards rules. John Stott, who's a pastor here on mine, he wrote on a whole commentary on Galatians 3, and he says something powerful about this text that I think is such a bearing for us. He says about Galatians 3:1, "You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus was portrayed as crucified." John Stott says, when you look at that, isn't it powerful that Paul is not bearing advice from Jesus? Paul is bearing truth about Jesus. And he says, friends, Christianity, I love this, Christianity is not about God's advice to the world. It is God's presence in love with the world. It's good news. God's primary move in the world is that he was crucified for us. It's not a series of advice, friends. The minute you say Christianity is a series of advice to do, to-do lists, that's just works of the law. But the Spirit is, you believe in Jesus, you're saved. Walk with him. I have to tell you about this. You know, one of the hardest things, this kills me. I'm going to be really vulnerable. This kills me. One of the hardest things about pastoring in America in the 21st century are all of the laws that we have as a culture around certain things. For example, you know, as a pastor, you may or may not know this, but as a pastor, if a sex predator came to our church, somebody who's, you know, for example, if somebody's got a sort of a background when it comes to some kind of offense in the sexual realm, I have to know about it. And what really sucks about this, friends, I've walked people in this room through sexual abuse. I've walked people in this room who experienced the darkest levels of human pain when it comes to sexuality, and my heart breaks for that. And even just now, for the person in this room who's experienced abuse, you've been raped, you have been, when you're a kid, you're molested, friends, just would you hear the voice of your Father in heaven say, "I'm with you." And friends, it disgusts me, this, the stuff that goes on the stuff that goes on in our culture. It sucks. It sucks. And the last people in our culture, and this is what breaks my heart, as a person who wants the grace of Jesus to be for everybody, often the person who becomes the last person to be able to be reconciled with is the sex predator themselves. They're lepers in our culture. It kills me. I hate what they've done, but it kills me. It kills me because Jesus loves them too. It kills me. It's so hard. There's actually a church in our city. You probably never heard this because it's not public, I guess, so to speak. But there's actually a church in our city. It's underground and it has no name. There's a church in our city for people who have done their time for any sort of sex offense, sex predator. There's a church for sex predators in our city. It's underground. Nobody knows where it meets. It's got a name, but nobody knows what the name is. And I have a friend who went there once. And you walk into this room, it's a group of 20 or 30, almost all of them are men. And these are men who have made horrific decisions in their life. They've hurt countless people. And these men have lost everything. They've lost everything. They've lost everything that they have. And these sex predators, friends, these people, they are people who have done horrific things. My friend says that these men who have lost everything are people who are so desperate for Jesus, and that the Spirit of God is working in these people's lives who have done horrific things, that God is working in this place. It's this, there's a spirit about it that is so tangible and real, of people who have lost everything, and their only hope is the grace of God. grace makes a lot of sense to people who have lost everything. What's really sad often, friends, for us is we haven't lost everything. So we don't always have to rely on grace. We don't always have to. And again, my heart grieves, friends, for any sort of offense that's ever happened. But I yearn for the day when the grace of Jesus can meet every sinner. Do you need the grace of God? Do you feel as though you've lost everything? You feel desperate. And if you're desperate, friends, if you're at the end of your rope, you feel like you've lost everything, then this God is for you. I want to do something that's incredibly odd, maybe, and I didn't prepare anybody for this, mostly because I'm just going with my gut here. So I'm doing what I said you're supposed to do at the beginning of the evening. And I want to do this. There is a powerful, powerful act of turning to Jesus, of repenting, of turning from our false ways, of turning from our sin, of turning from our ways of darkness, of turning from all those things that we've relied upon and turning to Him. We call it repentance. Repentance. And the scriptures say that God repents. So God celebrates. What the angels celebrate so dearly, so dearly. The angels celebrate when one sinner, when one person turns to Jesus. And friends, so often we do this thing where we go, I want everybody to close their hand, eyes, raise your hand. And here's what that says to me. That says, be ashamed of who you are as a new follower of Jesus. I don't like that. If you want to follow Jesus, I'm going to ask you to do something right now. It's gutsy, ballsy. If you want to follow Jesus, I want you to stand up where you're at, and I want you to come up front, and I want to pray with you. Anybody else want to follow Jesus tonight? Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay. What's your name?
Tim.
Tim. Do you want to follow Jesus?
Yes.
Okay. Zafe. You want to follow Jesus?
Absolutely.
Okay. Rachel. You want to follow Jesus? Jesus celebrates with the angels in heaven when one person turns to Him. Do you trust in Him?
Yeah.
You confess your sin?
Absolutely.
Tim?
I may have missed the purpose for coming up here.
That's all right. You believe in Jesus.
I want to follow Jesus, but I'm already a Christian, but I want to follow Him.
Let's do it again, baby. Okay. Here's what we're going to do. Okay. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as I lay my hands on Tim, and on Zave, and on Rachel, who are coming forward because they want to follow Jesus, would you, by the Holy Spirit, fill them right now, and may they know that they are saved, and that they have grace. The grace of God is for them. The grace of God is for them. You are sons, you are daughters of God. You've been born again. Could you say amen?
Amen.
Would you say amen? Why don't you guys grab a seat? Let's do this. Let's stand up tonight. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to take communion. And communion is a weekly altar call for the follower of Christ. Come. Come tonight. Take the bread and the juice. Be reminded of God's grace for you. Father, as we come to the table, this is your host. This is your table. May we come and dine with the King. We believe in you all over again. God, we want to be like that guy who was blind, who met Jesus, who just simply was touched and can't help but run around and tell everybody about it. We love you. We worship you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Friends, would you come to the altar tonight? Let's dine with Jesus.
You've been listening to the podcast of Theophilus Church. We hope you've been inspired and challenged by what you've heard. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.